If you've experienced a time in your life when you've been wandering in the wilderness, I'm not talking about a safari holiday or a spiritual retreat, but about a time when you felt dry and empty, and that nothing really satisfied, and life just seemed joyless, like a hamster wheel. It didn't feel like there was much point. You get up, you eat, you work, hassles, always hassles, and go back to bed. And I've been there. I can definitely identify with that, both during my many years as a non-Christian, but also during my years more recently as a Christian. I've definitely experienced life as being like that. And perhaps you knew that God was there, but he felt very distant from you, not really connected with your everyday experiences, your everyday struggles, maybe just felt a bit irrelevant to what you were actually going through. And it's possible that you could have arrived very suddenly in this feeling of being in the wilderness because of something very specific that happened to you. But I'm not really thinking so much of the really traumatic suffering that we were looking at a couple of weeks ago from Psalm 13. But I'm thinking more about a sort of a slow drift where nothing really catastrophic happens, but there's just a sense of weariness and dissatisfaction with life. And maybe one way you can actually get into the wilderness is you actually got something that you always wanted, but then you just discovered that it didn't really deliver what you hoped it would. You had these dreams, you kind of felt that they were being achieved, but it didn't deliver. And so your dreams slowly just turned to ashes. Maybe you had a job and it once felt so exciting, but then it just gradually just became stale and monotonous. And maybe the wedding you always dreamed of just turns into this marriage where you're kind of just living these mostly separate, kind of functional lives. The excitement has gone, the romance has gone, and maybe you always wanted a child, but then that child just sapped all of your energy, so you just felt like you were like a squeezed lemon. You were dry, you had nothing left to give, and perhaps the life that you always pictured for yourself was just very different to the life that actually God gave you. And I wonder if perhaps you're in the wilderness right now. Perhaps you feel this morning that you're in the wilderness. You're sitting in a room full of people, but you feel alone. You feel disconnected. Churches can be very lonely places, particularly if you look around and you think everyone else belongs here, but not me. I don't really fit. I'm different. Well, we're going to be concluding today. So we've been looking at this Joy in Sorrow mini-series. We looked at Joy in Suffering a couple of weeks ago, Psalm 13. Last week we looked at Joy in Repentance from Psalm 51. And now we're in the wilderness. We're in the wilderness. And thanks, Hayley, for reading it. And if you've got it open, it would be a help if you had Psalm 63 in front of you. And we're going to think about, can there be joy in the wilderness? Can there be joy in a desert place, a dry place? And David was literally in the wilderness when he wrote this psalm. You can see that at the heading, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. But for him, that actual wilderness pointed to a deeper spiritual wilderness. He was missing fellowship with God. He was missing fellowship with God's people. He felt distant from them, and God felt distant from him. But this psalm says that there can be joy in the wilderness. And it shows us how we can move from the wilderness towards experiencing that joy. And that's what we're going to be thinking about this morning. And I've actually put a few points up on the slide there. We're going to be thinking about what is our source of joy. What is our source of joy? We're going to be thinking about how we can cling on to God even when we're in the wilderness. And then we're going to think about how we can be confident in the outcome, confident in where God is taking us. So that should hopefully help you to follow where we're going. But let's look at how this psalm starts. Look at that opening verse that Hayley read. David said, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." Have any of you ever been really, really thirsty on a hot, baking day? When I was 11 or 12, I used to play quite a lot of tennis. I'm often on my own. I had the help of a big wall, and I just used to hit the ball against the wall, and the ball would always come back off the wall. And so I used to love playing tennis on a really hot day, and I'd take a bottle of ice slush with me. Anyone like making ice slush? It's great stuff, isn't it? You get a bottle of water, you freeze it solid, and then several hours before you need it, or maybe even the day before, you take it out, and it starts going into this nice mixture of ice and water. So I'd have this, and I'd play until I was too exhausted to play anymore on a hot day, and then I'd make myself play an extra 10 or 15 minutes or so, and then I'd go and get my slush drink. It was so good. It was so good. But imagine as being as thirsty as that and not having any water. And that is sadly the experience, isn't it, of many people in different countries at times of drought. But David says he's that thirsty for God. And he's seeking God earnestly, desperately even. And I wonder, are we even on the same planet as David? Can we even get where he's coming from? I think to some of us here, I could be speaking a foreign language. I mean, none of us has ever seen God. And he can seem very distant, maybe not real, maybe not that relevant. Can we thirst for God like that? I think often we thirst for things that are a bit more concrete, a bit more tangible. You can touch them. I was preparing this and thinking, obviously, about thirsting for God. And while I was doing that, I thought, what I really need is a cup of tea. And then a bit later on, I thought, I could do some chocolate. And at one point, I even went and gave my eyebrows a trim. And it's like, it was crazy. I was thinking about thirsting for God. And it seemed like, actually, I'm interested in anything that's not God. Because thirsting for God is not a natural thing. Because we're living in a fallen world. We are fallen, and our natural tendency is to look for things that replace God. Things that aren't God that we think will satisfy us. So have a think this morning. What are your God replacements? What are my God replacements? Maybe they're the things that we've already got that we are desperate to hang on to. We couldn't imagine life without those things. But maybe they're the if-onlys. If only I had my health back again. If only I had one close friend who really understood me, who I could talk to about anything. If only I was married. If only I hadn't got married. What are our if-onlys? The things that we desperately want. But you might be here this morning and you might think, well, this is all interesting, but I'm not in the wilderness. You might be a Christian, you might not be a Christian, but you might think life is basically good. I'm joyful. And if that's the case, then I thank God that he has blessed your life. He has given you good things and you're enjoying those things. But what is the source of your joy? Because if it is anything other than God, then that joy could be gone. It could be gone tomorrow. If you set your hopes on those things, they can't deliver. God gives those good gifts, and it's right that we enjoy the gifts that he gives, but they can never take the place of the giver of those gifts. And I think sometimes God gives us the things that we really think we want in order for us to discover that ultimately those things don't satisfy us. And that's how we get into the wilderness. He's given us good things. We think they're going to make our life the life we've always wanted. But they don't satisfy. Maybe you haven't yet discovered that, but one day you'll discover if your satisfaction is built on something that's not God, it will let you down. It will let you down. But you might be a Christian here this morning, and maybe you're in the wilderness. But don't make the mistake of thinking that God doesn't love you. Because sometimes God takes his children into the wilderness so that our grip on the things of this world just get loosened. And it's not because he doesn't love you. Jesus died for you. But God doesn't want us to get so attached to the things that he's given us that we lose sight of him. So if you're in the wilderness, don't make the mistake of thinking, for me to get out of this wilderness, God has got to give me whatever it is I feel I'm missing in life. He's got to give me more stuff. He's got to give me the bigger house. He's got to give me that relationship that I need. Because actually, God has got something better for you. He's got something better. He wants to give you a deeper relationship with himself. But please don't think that I am dismissing the struggles that you're going through. If you're in the wilderness, it's a hard place. It's a difficult place. But God uses those wilderness experiences to do us good. And it may not seem that way to us at the time, but he is using those wilderness experiences to do us good and to create that thirst for God that only God can satisfy. So if there's a sense of emptiness in your life this morning, direct your thirst towards God and ask him to give you a thirst for him. So even if you read that first verse and you thought, I just don't get where David's coming from with that. I don't even know what it's like to thirst for God. Ask God to give you that thirst for him. So even in the wilderness, make a commitment of faith to God. Say to God, Lord, it seems to me that what I really need is for people to love me more. What I really need is that relationship that I don't have. What I really need is my health back. But you, Lord, you actually say that what I need more than anything else is to know you. And what I need more than anything else is to find my satisfaction in you. Please give me that desire for you that I don't really even feel I have. Give that to me, please, Lord. And I think the Christian writer C.S. Lewis understood this. He wrote, he understood how our desires get twisted around. And he wrote something that's quite famous about how we look in the wrong places. So he said this: it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Are we far too easily pleased? Am I far too easily pleased? Let's recognize that God is the true source of all joy. Well, David understood that. He understood that, but he's still in the wilderness. So what do we do if we think we're thirsting for God? We really do want to get to know God, but we still feel that we are in the wilderness. What does David do, and what should we do? Well, David clings on to God. But how does he do that? He does it by remembering God in the past, by seeking God in the present, and looking to God in the future. And we can see, as we're going to look at this next section of the psalm, this is all blended together. So it's not like a process. It's not like a checklist where David says, okay, I need to find my knowing God's love checklist. Here it is. Bible reading, tick, done that. Praying, tick, done that. Turning up to church, tick, done that. So I've done it. Where's my joy, God? It's not like that. It's not that those things are bad things. It's good to read your Bibles. It's good to come to church. But David knows that this is a personal thing. He's always connecting things in this dynamic way. His thirst for God, he knows it's going to be satisfied by knowing a person, the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ. And our relationships are always active, aren't they? Our relationships are always dynamic. They're not one-dimensional. Let me try and show you what I mean. If you look at verses 2 to 8, you're going to see how David's relationship with God is expressed. The way he thinks about the past changes the way he sees his present experiences. And the way he thinks about the present changes the way that he sees the future. So if you look at verse 2, see how David looks to the past. He says, "I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory." He hasn't always been in the wilderness. He's known what it's meant to meet with the people of God. He's tasted that the Lord is good. The Lord has been good to him. So maybe coming to church is a struggle for you right now. And maybe God feels distant right now. But can you remember a time when church was a real blessing? And you would come to church and you'd sing the songs and there'd be tears in your eyes and you couldn't believe how kind God had been to you. And you had a real sense of God's love and you loved being around other Christians. You've remembered those good days, but now coming to church does feel a bit joyless and you do feel isolated there, and other Christians frankly irritate you most of the time. And you're singing, but you're singing the words, but they're not connecting with your heart. Well, remember those good times. That's what David does. Remind yourself, as he says in verse 3, that God's love is steadfast. It's unfailing. He doesn't change. Or in verse 7, David says, "You've been my help." David is deliberately turning his thoughts to what God has done for him in the past. And he acknowledges that God has been good to him, that God has blessed him. Well, I wonder if you can say this morning that you have tasted that God is good. And what's the ultimate proof that God has been good to you? It's the death of Jesus, isn't it? God has given his own son for us. And when you think about that, there's no possible reason we could have to think that God doesn't love us. What more could you ask of God to demonstrate his love than what he has done? There's nothing more that he could do. So ask yourself the question, when you think about the past, how do you think about it? Do you just think about the good old days, but you've got a sense of bitterness because the good old days are gone? You might think, my best days are behind me. I've had those opportunities. They're over now. You might think about opportunities that you wasted, old hurts, and perhaps thinking about the past just gives you regrets. All the things that could have worked out differently, if only you'd made different choices. But that's not what David does when he thinks about the past. He thinks about how God has been good to him. But can you see that David's desire to connect with God is not just by remembering the past. He's also firmly in the present. In verse 6, he talks about remembering God upon his bed, meditating on God in the watches of the night. So even at a time when people are normally asleep, he's turning his thoughts to God. Verse 8, he talks about, "My soul clings to you." David is not being passive. It's so easy when we're in a desert place to be passive. Prayer feels hard, so we don't pray. Bible reading feels hard, joyless, and we don't feel like we're getting any benefit when we do, so we don't read it. And coming to church feels hard, because it's difficult to be around other people. So we stop making the effort to go to church. And perhaps our present experience is that we've lost all hope that God is going to smile on us again. We're stuck in the present. We feel that it's miserable. We feel it's a grind. And we feel life is just like a desert. So instead of connecting to God, we start looking for ways to escape, to drown out the noise, to forget. And often those ways are not connected to God in any way. And addictions can start to take root in us. Everything from continual gossip to Facebook feeds to YouTube on autoplay through to drink, drugs, self-harm. They start to take root in us. And those things, we're looking to them to help us to forget just the daily grind. But that's not what David's doing. He's praising. He's turning his thoughts to God. He's clinging to God, even though he recognizes, doesn't he, in verse 8, that it's actually God that's clinging on to him. And it's David's reflections of God's goodness in the past that motivate him to seek God in his present experience, even in the mundane, everyday activities. We can glorify God in that everyday grind. You can glorify God as you wash the dishes. I don't know if you've ever think about this. Because God is present and active in all of our experiences. It's not just when we come to church. He's always active in your lives. Our entire lives are lived out in the presence of God. And we need to look for him in the everyday moments. How can I glorify you, Lord, in this situation you brought me into? I don't really like it. I didn't want it. But how can I live for you in this situation? How can I wash the dishes with a heart of worship to the one that has given me those dishes to wash? And David is also looking to the future. But his hopes for the future are based on what God has already done, what God is doing for him right now, and that gives him confidence as to what God is going to do for him in the future. Look at verse 3 again. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. David is committing to praising God on a lifelong basis. In verse 5, David says, I know my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. My mouth will praise you with joyful lips. And David knows this because he's been thinking about God. He's been thinking about what God has done for him. In verse 7, he acknowledges that God has been his help in the past. So he knows that in the future, in the shadow of his wings, he will sing for joy. So what are your dreams for the future? When you think about the future, are they based on God's promises? Or are we just building these sandcastles in the air, these dreams as to what our life is going to be like, not featuring God, but the things that we're thinking about that we think are going to make us happy, that we're working towards? Are our dreams all about my kingdom come? This is what I want. My will be done. This is the life that is going to satisfy me. Or are we thinking about the blessings that are in store for those who love Jesus? Where are our treasures? Are they the things that we think this earth is going to give us? Or are our treasures in heaven, where they can't spoil, they can't fade, prepared for us by Jesus? So the secret of joy in wilderness living is continuing to seek God. How are we doing with that? How are we doing in remembering God's goodness? How are we doing in acknowledging that God is active in every moment of our lives? How are we doing about thinking what God has prepared for us in the future? Are our lives mostly godless? Do we live out our lives without reference to the one who made us? Well, finally and briefly, David expresses his confidence as to how everything is going to turn out. Now remember, David is in the wilderness. they're our enemies. Now, this was a specific psalm written by David in a specific situation. We don't really know what it was. We know he spent a lot of time in the wilderness. He was on the run from Saul. He was also on the run from his own son, who was trying to kill him and take the throne. So we don't know which event it was. But I think we can take this psalm and we can apply it to our own situations. Perhaps you have actual enemies, who are plotting your downfall. They want to do you harm. Maybe in your community, in work, in your own family. Perhaps your enemy is an illness, a cancer. Perhaps you're aware of your enemy, the devil, who wants to devour you. He wants to take your joy. But the wonderful truth is that all of the enemies of God are going to be destroyed. The devil himself is going to be thrown into a lake of fire, and you are going to rejoice in God. If you are trusting in Jesus, you are going to rejoice in God. Maybe you will actually walk out of here this morning with a joy that you haven't felt in years. Maybe God is just going to give you that joy. And that's a possibility, because God is powerful. His word is powerful and his spirit is at work. But maybe you don't. God's sovereign. He's not like the genie of Aladdin's lamp. Maybe you walk out this morning and you are still struggling in the wilderness. But perhaps God has spoken to you. And perhaps you start to act faithfully on what God has said to you this morning. And little by little, over days, weeks, months, God starts to lead you back from the wilderness into a place of peace and plenty. But maybe there's always going to be something in your life that is pulling you back to the wilderness. A thorn in the flesh, just like the Apostle Paul had. Something that keeps you dependent on God. Something that gives you a hunger for God. That gives you a cry in your heart for a better place. Because that better place is coming, isn't it? That better place is coming. You're united to Jesus. Your future is linked to his in a power that can't be broken. Because you're on your way to heaven. That place where every enemy, including death, is defeated forever. And you can be certain of that, because death couldn't hold Jesus. He's in glory right now, and he is preparing a place for all who trust in him. That's your destination. That's where you're heading. If Jesus died for your sins, that is where you are heading. So if you're in the wilderness today, make this psalm personal to you. Recognize that God is the only source of joy that will satisfy. Cling to him as you think about what God has done for you in the past, as you live out your present, and as you look to the future. Seek God and know that the outcome is certain. Many of the psalms are messianic, aren't they? And they point us forwards to Jesus. And I wonder if you can see how Jesus would have lived out this psalm himself. And we think of Jesus on earth, and I suppose we particularly think of his suffering in that last week. We think of the suffering in the garden, as we were looking at last week. We think about his agonizing death on the cross, and that cry of, my God, why have you forsaken me? But actually, Jesus' whole life, in a very real sense, was a wilderness experience, wasn't it? I mean, think about the joy that Jesus experienced in heaven from all eternity with his Father. He'd known that perfect fellowship with his Father from before the world began. Do you not think that while he lived on earth, he would have had that thirst to be back with his Father in heaven? But he lived in faithful dependence upon his Father. As long as he lived, he praised God, He blessed his father. He looked to God for help at all times. And for the joy that was set before him, he was willing to endure even the shame and the disgrace of the cross. So if you look at verse 11, the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. Jesus is he's the ultimate king that rejoices in God. David was just a shadow. David pointed us to Jesus. And Jesus knew that every enemy would be defeated by his glorious death on the cross. And Jesus invites us to join him this morning in putting our complete confidence and trust in God, even in the wilderness. So will you do that this morning? Will you trust him in Jesus' name? Amen.